Welcome to bonus session number 2, the Theology of Stewardship, the most important class they didn't teach you in seminary. I'm Nelson Searcy, your host for this bonus session, and joining me again is Roy Mansfield, the Director of Training for Church Leader Insights and a teaching pastor at the Journey Church in New York City. So Roy, welcome back to the recording and for this bonus session on Theology of Time.
Yeah, well, thanks, Nelson. It's great to be back here again, and I'm really excited about this particular bonus session. I mean, like many of you out there, I just love God's Word, how God's Word has changed my life, and I just think I'm pretty sure I'd be a complete idiot and have no idea where I was going in life if God didn't tell me in His Word. And there's such a confidence in my life that I don't normally have when I can look at something and say, hey, you know, this is not just good wisdom. It's not, you know, something that I've thought up and, man, it seemed really makes sense, or even it's been tested in the past. But we can go all the way back and say, hey, this is something that God speaks to very clearly. And most of my life, I didn't realize that time management was such a, you know, God-initiated thing. I thought that was a business thing or just, you know, something wise that you figured out, something, you know, in the 20th century Americans sort of said, hey, let's do time management. But man, time management really comes from the heart of God.
Yeah, and some people might say of the 35 practices that we just presented in the longer recording earlier, that we didn't do enough with Scripture. And from time to time, I guess we get that complaint that our resources are so practical. But I would like to think that every resource we do is based on Scripture, even if we're not overtly theological in our presentation. In fact, I believe I only referenced 2 Scriptures, maybe 3, in the whole 90-minute presentation of the 35 practices. But what we really want to do in this bonus session is kind of have a theological moment and take just a few minutes and think about the theology of time management. In the earlier seminar, I referenced Psalm 90, verse 12, which says, teach us to make the most of our time so that we may grow in wisdom. And that's in the context of a discussion about how brief life is. And then in Colossians 4, 5, a verse we often think about in regards to the unchurched, where it says, live wisely among those who are not Christians and make the most of every opportunity. And Roy, you're sort of saying in this bonus session that time management and theology of time management is one of those classes that should have been in seminary, that we should have been taught, but we really weren't. Tell us more about that.
Well, you know, I look back at the things that I learned when I was in school, when I was studying for the ministry. And, you know, I had certainly had a lot of classes on preaching and preparing to preach and hermeneutics and all those things. But I would say a time management class would be more important than a hermeneutics class, because the reality is if I don't manage my time, I'm not going to have any time to prepare a sermon. I mean, I could know all those principles, but if I'm, you know, up at 12:01 after midnight prepping that sermon, well, a lot of that stuff I learned in seminary really isn't going to be put to use.
And yeah, the fact is, it takes time to prepare a great sermon. It takes time to prepare depth. In fact, it's hard to be deep at the last minute. It's hard to really relate to people at the last minute. And many of our other resources that we've got, the preaching calendar, which has been our best-selling resource, single CD resource of all time, the preaching calendar is really about using your time and how you structure. The worship planning seminar and the worship for life transformation workshop come to mind, because all of those do really take time, because it's hard to be creative at the last moment. It's hard to be deep at the last moment. It's hard to cram 80 hours of study or even 8 hours of study into the night before a particular sermon comes about. So you're right, time management affects your hermeneutical effectiveness.
Yeah, I think it really affects, you know, how effectively and powerfully your message comes across too, because I think every pastor out there, we have all done it both ways. We have prepared ahead and had time to really think through and process and apply and think of ways, stories we can illustrate. And, you know, over a period of time, it sort of comes, I mean, they talk about it, right, preaching out of the overflow, where it's really, you know, I'm talking to the congregation, but it's really affected my life in a practical way. And then you compare that to, man, you got to come up with something to say in the next 2 or 3 days. And, you know, maybe you just do a quick job, but you're honestly not really interacting with the text. You're not really applying it in your own life. You don't have any time to. You got to talk about it in 2 days. And so those two, they're just so very different realities. I know when I've stood up and I've seen this principle lived out in my life, because I've practiced it, I've studied it, I've had the time to look and see what others have said about it and then reprocessed it, really the confidence that I can speak out of in those times is just so much greater, so much transparent. It's so more real when I've had time to live it out in my own life rather than just come up with something to say. And, you know, it goes back even, I mean, one of the things that we offer, Nelson, is sermon series, things that we've taught and that people can look at and draw from. But even in that, if I start with an outline or a series or a message from somebody else, I mean, I don't want to just, you know, I don't want to lip sync it. You know, I want to really make it my own, and I'm challenged by some of the thoughts that are there. But I want to teach things that have really impacted my life, and that's just not going to happen unless I've managed my time in a way that I can take time to prepare.
Yeah, in the worship planning seminar, I say a good sermon is like a good steak. It has to marinate for a while for it to taste well. And you actually, after that seminar was done, you gave me another analogy about a particular type of food that I don't think I've ever cooked from scratch. I've opened in a can before, and I've had served to me in restaurants. But tell us about that illustration.
Yeah, really the soup. I think of a good sermon like soup. If you put everything together there and you just turn it on hot and you do it quick, everything's kind of, you know, every little piece is just there and it's kind of thin and brothy. But if you take the time to let it simmer time after time after time for extended period of time, what happens is all the light fluffy stuff just kind of evaporates, and what you're left with is so much thicker, it's so much richer, it has so much nutrition in it. And I find a sermon is like that. Like we talked in this last bonus CD about recording your sermon and listening to yourself and thinking about it and praying through it and changing an illustration and thinking further about how it applies to your audience. The more time you have to process and pray through it, the thicker it gets, the richer it gets. So what would have taken you 10 minutes to say, you can say it in 5 minutes, and it's so much more impacting that way.
Yeah, and that's the whole idea behind the Time Management for Busy Pastors resource, that to save you minutes every day so that you can use those for more valuable ministry, or to save you hours every week so that you can use those for family time or sermon prep time or your time with the Lord.
You know, something that Jesus said at the very end of his earthly life, just it kind of rings in my head, and it's really what I want to be able to say. You know, in John 19:30, Jesus on the cross, right before, you know, his spirit left his body, he said, "It is finished." And most of you have studied and taught that, and you know that the word "finish" doesn't mean it's over. You know, the word means that it's fully completed. That, I mean, just imagine that. At the end of his life, Jesus said, "Everything that God had given me to done, I have fully completed it." And, you know, that's what I want to say. I want to be able to, I mean, what does it feel like? There are some days like that. I lay my head on my pillow and I say, man, you know what? Everything that God gave me to do today, I feel like I completed it. I mean, that's such a wonderful feeling to have.
Yeah, and that goes back to that prayer that we talked about in the practices of, Lord, what's the best use of my time right now? And so using your time well affects your sermons. And they didn't really teach us that in seminary. They taught us how to do the sermons, but not how to find the time to do the sermons. What else did they not teach us?
Well, you know, prayer is another great example of this. And I think at the core of being passionate about time management, like God calls us to be in the scriptures, is to realize that what I do with my time really matters. Like, if I choose to use my time strategically and effectively, things change as a result of that. I mean, if I choose to, let's say the discipline of the Sabbath, I manage my time throughout the week so I finished what I need to before I take my Sabbath. So I'm really released to concentrate on just resting and enjoying my family. You know, if I don't do that, and so my Sabbath is constantly interrupted by all these problems that I really didn't manage well and finish off before my Sabbath, that affects my family. I'm not focused on my family. I'm not enjoying my family. So if I manage my time well or not, affects my family. It affects me radically. Like, for example, prayer. I mean, let's face it, most of us would say we should pray more. I don't believe it has to be that way. I mean, I think I can get to the end of today and I can be confident that I prayed as much as God wanted me to pray, but probably not if I don't manage my time well. I'll give you just a personal example of how radically I think people managing their time to pray is. About 4.5 years ago, I actually had 7 strokes in a 24-hour period of time. And miraculously, I believe in answer to the prayers of probably about 10,000 people, God not only miraculously spared my life, but I mean, you know, all my fingers work and I can talk and all that sort of thing. But when I went through that, just this dramatic thing, people at the Journey, people at the church that I was pastoring at that time, they decided to manage their time. I mean, basically, our whole church came on a Tuesday night. We never had a Tuesday night prayer meeting, but everybody decided that's what they were going to do with their Tuesday. And I believe that God spared my life in answer to prayer. I mean, James says that, right? It says, there are some things you don't have for no other reason that you didn't ask. I think my life being spared was one of those things. I think my wife's not a widow because people chose to use their time to pray. I mean, just think about that. There are things in this world that will be different because I'm faithful to discipline myself, to manage my time, so I have the time to pray, so I have the time to do these things that are so important. And I just really believe, Nelson, at its core, we have to believe that what we do with our time really matters.
Yeah, it really does. And as I said back in the longer recording, you have just enough time to do God's will. And so if God wants you to pray, if God wants a sermon to be a certain way, if God wants your spiritual life to be developed in a certain way, you've got to use your time. If not, what you're really doing is you're missing out on God's will for your life. Because effective time management leads to, I believe, in the best spiritual sense, doing God's will on a daily basis and on a weekly basis and in all the different areas of our life. Let's just look now, if we can, Roy, at a couple of scriptures that talk about time management. I referenced Psalm 90, verse 12 earlier, the 90th Psalm, verse 12. We also talked about Colossians 4, 5. But we also have to be careful to remember that God's not limited by our time. That time management is really a human endeavor, mm-hmm. not one that God gives us. In the 90th Psalm, verse 4, it says, "For you, God, 1,000 years are as yesterday. They are just like a few hours." And so God is not bound by time and space, but we operate according to that. And somehow that's the way God wired it up. We get to live our life in these 24-hour chunks and these 7-day weeks, as it might be. But God lives outside of that in a way that we probably are never going to fully understand. But we can appreciate and understand that how we manage time in some way or another is going to affect eternity. And I know we want to talk about that before we wrap up. But then even later on, we're reminded of how quickly time disappears. In the 90th Psalm, verse 10, it says, "Soon your time will be over. Your days now may be filled with pain and trouble, but soon they will disappear and we are gone." And man, we all know how quickly life is passing. And then in James 4, it says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." So if we only have this brief period of time, we want to make the best of it. But then a couple of other verses that may tie in, Roy, with what you were talking about. And John 9, verse 4 says, "All of us must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent me, because there is little time left before the night falls and all work comes to an end." And so I think every day we have to say, "God, what are the tasks that you want me to do? How can I carry those out? Because one day it'll be too late." And that reminds me of how the Lord is patient so that no one can perish.
Yeah, there's an urgency to every moment in our life because our life is so limited. I mean, in John 9, Jesus said, "As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." See, there's going to come a moment when our earthly life ends and there will be no more opportunity for us to work, for us to make a change in this world. And so we realize with the unbelievable limitedness, I'm just going to make that word up, okay. It's not a word, and you know, there's such a great limit to our time. And here's the thing that just astounds me, Nelson, is to think that what I do today on this tiny brief dot that we call time, and even smaller dot, which is my life, that the choices I make with my time right now will somehow affect all of my eternity forever and ever. And this is just so clear in 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm going to read from verse 11. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "For no one can lay any other foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ." So the only foundation we can build on is Christ. Of course, what we believe will determine where we spend eternity. That's determined by Christ, not by what we do. But how we spend eternity, literally what level of experience we'll have forever and ever and ever, is determined specifically by what we do. He goes on in verse 12. He says, "Now anyone builds on that foundation of Christ may use gold, silver, jewel, wood, hay, or straw. But there is going to come a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of works each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward." So you see, some people, they do works, and it's tested, and it survives, and what's the result? Well, what they chose to do with their time results in eternal reward. Verse 15, "But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss." Now look at that. What I do with my time here on earth will determine if I have eternal reward or will determine if I suffer loss. Or in other words, there's something I could have experienced for all of eternity that I miss out on, I lose. And I guess this really goes back, Nelson, to that question. It's the quality of the work, it says, that's tested, not the quantity. And so I'm asking myself at every moment, the prayer is what we said, is this the best use of my time right now? Is it something that matters? Is it something motivated by love? Because those are the things that are going to be rewarded. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if it's not done by love, you could do this great sermon. You could, sacrifice your life. But if it wasn't motivated by love, it says it profits me nothing. Whereas those things that are done by love in time will profit me, as Paul says here, for all of eternity.
Yeah, as you were talking, it reminded me of how much Randy Alcorn's work has impacted my thinking in regards to eternity. Randy's impacted my thinking a lot in regards to money, but also he's been very helpful in helping us think through eternal things. In some of his fiction books, he often will create these great scenarios and these great lives around these eternal principles. But then for me, in his book, Heaven, he really helped me see that how I live my life today, this dot that I have, is going to affect how I live for all eternity, which is just on and on and on and almost unfathomable in its length.
Yeah, another great book that I read is called The Life God Rewards by Bruce Wilkerson. In it, he just talks about how we, we're as evangelicals, as those who trust the Bible as our and Jesus as our path to heaven, that it is what we believe that determines where we spend eternity, but it's absolutely our works that determine how we're going to spend eternity. And so how we manage our time on this earth is going to reap literally eternal rewards. And that is just an extraordinary thought. The implications of it are that if there's anyone on this earth that needs to learn time management, that will benefit most by time management, it's not the business person that's going to make or not make $1 billion. It's the Christian whose literal eternity will be changed by how well they manage their time here.
Yeah, and I imply that in the longer discussion earlier, that how we manage time is actually a testimony to the world. And unfortunately, sometimes we as ministers have been the worst time managers. And business people in our church or perhaps other secular leaders who are not Christians yet, they look at us and they say, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, they just waste a lot of time. We waste the time that we have on Sunday. We waste the time that we have in meetings by not being effective. And instead of adapting these proven time management principles that are out there in the world, and I believe backed up by at least the intent of Scripture, if not having exact Scriptures themselves to back it up, then I think they look at us and they say, well, I don't want to be a part of Christianity. But really, Christians, if I could be so bold, I think we should be the most effective people out there. And I think that ministers should even be a more effective, because if we're going to be the equippers, we have to first model that in our lives.
And there's examples, especially in Proverbs. As you look in Proverbs, all over Proverbs, it gives examples of effective time management. I think of Proverbs 6:6-8. It says, "Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones, and learn from their ways and be wise. Even though they have no prince, governor, or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter." There's a couple of great time management principles there. The first one is discipline yourself to use your time wisely, even though there's not a governor or someone, a boss, looking over your shoulder. And then the second one is do the right things at the right time, almost like we talked about living off peak. There's a season to work hard so that you can prepare, and then later you'll have the harvest. But if you don't do the right thing at the right time, you got some ants who are going to come up in the winter, and they're, you know, going to be a little hungry.
Yeah, and I've thought a lot about that verse, and we've talked a lot about that verse in coaching networks when it comes to how you maximize the calendar. And you don't want to do winter activities in the summer, and you don't want to do summer activities in the winter. There are certain activities that can only be done during certain seasons, and that's true when it comes to marriage, as there's seasons of marriage and what the honeymoon stage is like versus the children stage versus your longer years that you have together with your spouse. Same thing it is in your church. There are certain times of the year you want to do certain things, and you can maximize your church's calendar by planning winter events when it's winter, summer events when it's summer, Easter events when it's Easter, evangelism events when it's harvest time. And you really want to kind of understand those natural seasons that God gives us. At the same time, it's like that when we go to a new ministry. There's a period of time when you're first beginning in ministry in the first 90 days or the first year, and you want to do certain activities there that build that proper foundation. But then you also think about the winter of your ministry when you're thinking about ending your ministry and maybe moving from that church to another church, or perhaps even moving into retirement if you think that's theologically appropriate for your life, although that's a different discussion for today. But that you would even operate differently. And so just being a student of the seasons, like these ants are, and doing what you need to do when you need to do it. And that actually reminds me of a quote from Zig Ziglar. Ziglar said one time that if you do what you have to do when you should do it, you'll soon be able to do what you want to do when you want to do it. And I think that's so true when it comes to harvest and reaping. Nobody likes the hard work of sowing, but we all enjoy the rewards of reaping. And so what do we need to sow now so that we can enjoy the fruit of labor?
Yeah, it's just so important, I think, as pastors, as Christians, but especially as pastors, to recognize that using our time wisely, you know, answering the question, you know, is this the best use of my time right now, is not just some sort of, you know, phase that American business is going through. This is grounded and even commanded all throughout Scripture. And so we'd really like to invite you to look into Scripture on your own, do a study on your own, and you know, share with us what are the things that God says about time management.
Yeah, and as we wrap up this particular bonus session, I want to be very clear that even though we're kind of hard chargers when it comes to time management, and as I was giving you the principles earlier in a rapid fire kind of way, the 35 practices, I want to be very clear that from a theological standpoint as well as from a practical standpoint, one of the best things that we can do from time to time as ministers is to learn how to rest. And Roy, you mentioned the Sabbath just a little bit earlier, of how we are to work 6 days and then we are to rest one. And in other resources, we've talked about that, about how 6-1 beats 7-2, and it beats 7-0 and 5-2. We talked about that, but I want our listeners to understand that rest is a time management tool. Now, you can rest too long. If you rest too much in the summer, the winter's going to get here before you know it. If you sleep too long, you're going to actually be less effective than if you sleep just the right amount. But I know as pastors, we push pretty hard, and most people are very dedicated to what they do. And so rest is a very important theological element when it comes to being effective. And in fact, the Scripture has a lot to say about rest.
Yeah, and in fact, there's so much on it, Nelson, that we're soon going to come out with a full resource on the Sabbath. It's one of, as they say, the Big Ten, and it may be the most ignored of the Big Ten. I think we pretty much are all pretty clear that, you know, adultery is not good for a pastor. But I'm not sure if you look at our schedules, we would say quite as vehemently that, well, the Sabbath is as important. But it is. It's really the rhythm of how God's created us. And really, wisdom, if you look at even what the word means in Hebrew and all throughout Scriptures, wisdom is recognizing how God has designed our lives and this world, and then trying to keep in sync with that. And, God could have created us to not need rest. We could stay up 24 hours if that's what he wanted, but he wanted us to learn, even the seasons of winter and fall and all of that. He wanted us to learn we need to trust in him. And so our bodies are limited, just like time is, and so we have to rest. And if we don't rest, we're really going against God's clear teaching in Scripture, and we're never going to succeed. We're never going to accomplish all that God wants us to.
Yeah, maybe we can just wrap up this bonus session with the words of Jesus from Matthew 11. I actually want to read it in two different versions. One is the New Living Translation. The other is the Message paraphrase. But in Matthew 11, 28 through 30 in the New Living Translation, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light. And then in the Message paraphrase, it says this: Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So thanks for joining us for this bonus resource on the stewardship of time.